again. Good morning. So what we're going to do today is kind of put some finishing touches on some things. That's sort of an interesting way of saying it because it's really just the beginning. What happens in these weekends, what we prayer is that God will kind of just clear the decks. And so when you leave here, it's just starting. And so we just want to, hopefully, God will do some stuff, level the ground, you know, bring some healing, but also instruct your heart enough to where when you walk away from here, you know how to walk into life. Because the circumstances that you left haven't changed, probably. But hopefully you've changed so much that the circumstances don't determine the truth about who Jesus is, the Jesus who lives in you. And so as long as you walk in the one who lives in you, the truth will keep you free. That's what the truth does, it sets you free. So remember, when you think about being in Christ, being Christ means that you've been actually grafted into or placed into his life, his very life and the sphere of his life, so that you're not trying to imitate Christ, you're actually participating. And that's why we teach in terms of living from Christ, not just living for him. I know that there's a thing where we have a heart for him, we want to honor him, but we're living from him. And therefore, what does Jesus see? How does he view reality? How does he view every circumstance and situation in your life? How does he view you in relationship with the fact that you're now in union with him? Okay? So that's when we say that things like from Colossians 3, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now in Christ, who is your life, is revealed that you're revealed with him in glory. So in Jesus is being revealed through you as you simply yield and trust him moment by moment, the real you comes forward because your life now is hidden with Christ. You have a new identity. And the new identity is Jesus. It's not, you're not Jesus, but you have his identity. You have his nature. You've become the righteousness of God in Christ. 2 Peter says that we're partakers of the divine nature. So if we have we're partakers of the divine nature, we don't want to put up a poster of what the divine nature looks like and then try to imitate that. We're a partaker of that. So we live for that reality. And so when we say the words, Christ is your life, we want to think in terms of, what does that mean? Does that mean that Christ is my favorite? Does that mean that Christ is the one I want to live for? Does that mean that Christ, I love him more than anything else? Those are things that are all true. But as scripture says, he's your life. He's the source of your now being in your life. I'll read this verse to you again. People always give me envelopes with long letters and so be encouraged. If you send me one of those, like this, still not opened. Let's do this first. So I'll tell you a couple of stories, and because I mean them to be very practical. Like this morning, when I was talking to the Lord about today, and he said, this is the most important day of your life. And that is so cool. But you have to remember that he thinks that way about every day. Because we're thinking from Christ. How does Christ view reality? And so everything that you do, because you've now been placed in him, you want to think in terms of, you want to see through his eyes. You want to feel from his feelings. You with me? We were in Africa, and we had not slept much for a couple of days, and we were headed to our first real ministry opportunity. We were going to have to drive about maybe 3 or 4 hours, I think it was, to minister in this place, and then called Rukungiri. And then after we ministered for about 3 hours, because we prayed for hundreds of people, we prayed for each one of them, we just prayed lines and of all of our folks and people get in front of us, we just pray for them one at a time. with a translator. And then we did that. And then we were going to get on a bus, and we did, and drove in the bus about 7 hours, you think? Was it that long? On the edge of a mountain cliff, like a huge mountain cliff in Uganda, on a dirt road, which is, they're not like good, nice roads, they're bad roads. And at some point, it's rained, and the roads got slippery, we got stuck, a bus got stuck, we had to get, well, others got stuck, but we got in the middle of the night, and we ended up getting to our location about, 12 maybe, something like 11, 30, 12. So that was a really long day, especially for folks who are still suffering from jet lag and then you don't sleep as well the first night or two. Either you won't sleep well the first night or the second night it gets you. So the second night it got me. But we're going to this place to minister to Rukungiri. The beginning of this really long day, and I just, like, in my seat in the bus, leaning against the window, and I said, Lord, I'm just really tired. And I felt really tired, and it felt daunting to me to do what we're going to be doing, because I've done it a lot of times before, and I know what you do. This doesn't drain. It's like people go, well, I get a long flight to California. No, that's not a long flight to California. That shouldn't wear you out. Well, it's a two-hour difference, and that shouldn't bother you at all. But you do the like 18-hour thing, and then you're 9 hours ahead, and you haven't slept. That's different. And I said, Lord, I'm just so tired. And the Lord spoke to me so clearly, and I use the term, he spoke in me, because I'm in Christ, Christ is in me. It wasn't like him out here speaking, he spoke, and he said, I'm not tired at all, with this sort of chipper voice. And it just lifted me to remember that I live by him. I live from him. And that wasn't just his perspective that he wasn't tired at all. He was welcoming me to participate, because I'm in Christ. But this is walked out day by day, step by step. He's inviting me to participate in that, in who he is, and how he feels. And I said, of course you're not, Lord, thanks. Of course we're not, Lord, thanks. And it immediately went away. And I never had another tired, weary moment. Not only that day, but on that whole trip. Because that was the first day of ministry, a lot of day. And we did a lot of traveling on that trip. We covered a lot of territory. So you hear what I'm saying? Is that when Jesus speaks those things into you, you know, and it can be also, we're going to be real practical too in our Eucharistic service, talking about some stuff. But there are things that I know. Like I can walk into a situation like this and I go, now, the Lord told me this is going to be the best day you've ever had, the most important day you've ever had. Oh, that is so cool. And because if that's true, what he's doing is reminding me of his attitude. And I just said, yes, Lord, thanks. It is. He was inviting me to join him, to participate in him, to receive him as he is. See? And then my weakness and strength is made perfect. But what that does is totally transforms your perspective of what you're about to do. Like, yeah, Lord, this is so cool. Like, what it would be like to do the most important thing you've ever done? I mean, think about the most important thing you've ever done. And the most important, joyful thing you ever did. And what if your every moment of every day was like that? Because Jesus views reality that way. And again, the person standing in front of him is the most important person he's ever met. And what they're having to say may seem irrelevant, but it's the most important story he's ever heard. And so when you, in union with that, when you say yes to that, as you surrender to that, that's, you become one, you're one with that. And you view reality and you view life that way too. And then it begins to make sense that there's joy unspeakable because it's full of glory. It's full of the manifest presence and nature, characteristics, adequacy, love, wisdom, all those things of God. It's just a stunning way to live, and that's really what the scripture says. I think that's one of my, is that my grandson? Yes, that's both of my grandsons. Two of my grandsons. my two youngest grandsons. And so we were in this place called Kisoro. Kisoro is out in the middle of nowhere. It's kind of like the land of the lost. And we went there to minister to this little bitty church. We didn't know what the size of the church was, but we got there, and there was probably 40 of them, 30 or 40. But they weren't ready yet. It was a big deal that when we come, you know, so they weren't quite ready for us yet. And I said, well, could you come back in 2 hours? Well, I mean, and we're like in the middle of volcano, beautiful. It's supposed to be one of the most beautiful places I've ever seen. I mean, you're like in this little valley with all these green volcano peaks all around you. All the farm stuff is on the side of the mountains going like this. You can see the rows of stuff that they grow. It's just amazing. There's a neat lake there. And there were people who saw us who had never seen Caucasian people before. And you don't run into that very often in Africa. Some children, when we went to go a little tour for 2 hours. When we came back, their worship started. What usually happens, they'll put me in the like cathedral chair. But now we're sitting under just some tarps with no really sides, just some tarps. And so I sit there, and then they start to worship, and they're facing me. And I heard the Lord say, he said, I've been looking forward to this for a long time. Even as long as 2,000 years. Because he saw it from the cross. When he saw me and him at the cross. And he saw, and I thought, wow, what? And then he reminded me of Ephesians 2. In Ephesians 2, like my scripture says, for we're his workmanship, or we're his masterpiece. But the word literally is the Greek word poem. It says, and we are his poem, created in the stuff of Christ Jesus. For we're his poem as new creations. We're new creations in Christ. That's how he made us new creations, places in the life of Christ. That's a new creation. When you're one with Jesus and now he's the source of your life, that is a new creation. That is a new identity. And that is a new adequacy. That is a new everything. And so he said, He says, and we are his poem, created in Christ Jesus for good works, that he has created beforehand that we should just walk in them. Wow. And so I realized that everything that I do in that moment, I realized everything I do, every day and everything, and every conversation, every drive-through window, everything I do, he's looked forward to for a long time. Even as long as 2,000 years. And it's the most important thing I've ever done. And so what it did with it, there was a radical breakthrough. You know, from glory to glory. It's like, whoo, like quantum leap into this place of going, wow. Like not one moment, not one second, not one person. No, you ever had a thing? I remember one time, I may have told this story already, but so if I did, forgive me, but I think it did, but that story about, well, I'll tell you this story. This is a good story. Because one of those stories I tell you about somebody, nobody would be here or whatever, I was in a situation. Just somebody who was kind of, could be draining, a little irritating. That's the flesh report. Because Jesus doesn't get that way. Jesus doesn't get drained and he doesn't get irritated. Now, there are sometimes I have to stop a conversation because I've made an appointment or something, but it's not like, you know, so my times are in his hands. And so that's when that person walked by me, and the Lord said, I really like that person, don't you, Chuck? And I'm like, well, yeah, I guess we do. It was so fun. But I was sitting talking to this person, and not in our church, but they were in my office, and they work in the legal system a lot. And they were having this long conversation with me and began to tell me their life story. And so I'm listening to them, and they keep going and going and going. And so I actually had some other appointments that weren't like hard appointments, but they were things I needed to do. And so I'm thinking, I got some really important things to do. And so at that point, it's becoming wah, 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 wah. And I'm like, and this goes on for like a while. And then the Lord finally says to me, this is the most important story I've ever heard. What? But that was so liberating. I said, yes, it is, Lord. That was my surrender. Thank you. That was a gift. His will is, you know, so thank you. You know, thank you, Lord. Thank you for reminding me of that. Thank you for, you know, the word, and I'll say this over there too today, but the word thank you or thanks in Scripture comes from two words, good grace. And when you say thank you, like going, oh, your grace is so good. And so that moment, I just was like, thank you, Lord. This is all grace. Her being here is grace. The conversation's grace. You're in me, the grace to just love this conversation. And they, oh, he actually said, I'm on the edge of my seat, aren't you, Chuck? And so I repented. And then I got to experience the most important conversation I'd ever heard. It would have been so fun. You with me? So when Noah was saying, he was being so sweet, I heard him picked up the conversation that people need some days off because this is just draining or whatever, or work that they do. And I'm thinking, this is the funnest thing in the world. Now, I'd rather do it without having to take Imodium. But in terms of this, it's like, if I just did the most important thing I ever did to the most important people I've ever been in front of, that he's been looking forward to for at least 2,000 years, then what is draining about that? There's no stress in that. And it's the stress that drains us. We can get tired physically, I understand. And that's Jesus even got weary. But when they brought food back to him, he wouldn't eat. They said, Lord, why don't you eat the food? He said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. Because he had seen God, the Father, change this woman's life, and food was not as irrelevant. He was not weary anymore. So, how are we doing? Yay. Acts chapter 16. He said, well, Bishop, you know, but some days are really hard. And I understand what you're saying, but they're just, some days are really hard and difficult. Yeah, I think, like, Ephesians anticipated that when it says that stand firm in the evil day. There are some days that are just that's full of evil, right? Evil goes on around us. People do evil things. There's just the evil that's in the world. We see images of it on TV, in the news, all that stuff. I mean, that can really get to you, right? But it doesn't get to him the way that way. It doesn't bum him out. His heart can be broken for it, but he doesn't get depressed and discouraged about it. He doesn't get stressed. Jesus isn't a stressor. So this is the story in Acts 16 when Silas and Paul are in Philippi, and that demonized girl got set free. And it made people upset because she'd been used by people. They made money with her because for divination. In verse 19 it says, but when her master saw that the hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. That didn't feel good, I bet. And so I would imagine that Paul or Silas were like, on the way, be like, okay, you know, I'm taking names here. You're dragged. This didn't feel good. How dare you treat me like this? And don't tell them how many things they were saying to them, right? And just offending them and saying awful things, not being nice to them. So, you know, they're probably getting drugged along the ground, being cussed out, being told things, you know, so they're probably freaking out. They're scared. They're anxious. Now they're bitter and they feel sorry for themselves and they're hating folk, defending themselves, yelling things back at them. No, I don't think that was happening. But that's the way a lot of us would do. That's what a lot of us do in life. You say something to me, I'm going to say something back. I'm going to defend myself. Jesus is never defensive. And you're in him, so you have an opportunity to live that way. If he's your shield and he's your defender, he's able to defend you. You say, well, yeah, but my reputation's at stake. No, it didn't. You died. His reputation is the one at stake. You don't have to defend your reputation. If people are accusing you of things, you're trying to defend yourself will never change it. You ever notice that? They've already concluded what they believe. So just be Christ in front of them. You know what? One of the Gospels has said that the centurion soldier, he decided that Jesus was the Son of God. He wasn't normal, but he said, when he saw the way he breathed his last. Not that he saw him breathe his last. He said, go back and find that. And when he saw the way he breathed his last, he said, this man must be the Son of God. Now, in the movies, that was John Wayne, but I don't think that was actually John Wayne back then. But how did he breathe his last? Saying, Father, forgive them. He was not bitter, he wasn't angry. He wasn't trying to defend himself. He just loved them. Even though they were abusing him, even though they were, you know, again, I understand that there are boundaries we have to draw sometimes. If you have somebody who's abusive in your life, that's good, that's okay. But we don't get bitter. We don't get hurt. We don't stay hurt with them. We're hurt for them. So Christ wasn't being hurt with them. He was hurt for them. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He understood. He had been tempted to be that way himself. He understood. He didn't condone. But that wasn't his mission. He didn't come to condemn. He came to save. And what he saw was a bunch of people that needed saving. You with me? That's the way Jesus. You're in Christ. If you want to live from him, that's the way he lives. But it is so liberating. You give up your right to be offended. You give up your right to carry around hurt feelings. Give up your right to complain. Oh, it was so funny. I've just been talking a lot about complaining, not complaining this week. And so I go to Mark's Mart. Mark's Mart's the most famous little store in the history of the world. On my way home. It's on my way home, so I get food there. It's a little bitty place, but it's a really cool place. But this time of year, hunters come from all over the country to hunt here. And so all these strangers go into Mark's Mart because they have all these cool things you can buy to eat and cook and grill. And so there's a line that goes like forever around. I'm thinking, so at first I'm a little bit offended. Like, who do these people think they are? This is like my store. And so they have two registers, but of course there's only one guy at the registry, and it's Mark's Mart. So he's visiting with everybody who's at the register. So you're standing there forever. This is after I left. And I'm thinking, how do I get somebody to do the second register? Like, they're on the same sort of like, because I've been there so much. My son works there. And so I want an employee to come out and go, hey, gosh, you need a thing. And so I was just like thinking about that kind of stuff. And the Lord's like going, you enjoying complaining? Is it changing anything except you? Wow. The teacher. I'm not supposed to be the teacher. But see, the process never ends. Because we have a tendency, sin tries to pull us down. But grace is bigger than sin. You know, where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. The law of the Spirit of life has set you free from the law of sin and death. So the law of sin and death, the sinning thing, the complaining thing, the getting offended thing, the giving in the lust thing, all that kind of thing, that's like gravity. But the law of aerodynamics, once you get in a plane, sets you free in the sense where that law and the law of Christ, I mean, Christ, that's bigger. It's Romans 6:14 says that sin is no longer your master. For you're no longer under the law, self-effort, you're under grace. And so when the Lord, so that thing pulls at you, but he's so good, and so he wasn't mad at me. He came to transform me. He came to make me a new creation. And I remember I said, Lord, I failed you. He said, you didn't fail me, you failed yourself. This was a surprise to me. I'm not offended, I've already forgiven you 2,000 years ago, but you failed yourself. I came to set you free. you failed your opportunity to experience life and life more abundant. Even for that moment, I thought, man, it is, Lord, you're so good. And so I repented and agreed with him. Of course, my times are in your hands, and you got me in this line for this long for a reason. You see the way it works out. And so in Acts 16, they start accusing Paul and Silas. And it says in verse 22, and the crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrate tore their robes off of them. Wow, that's embarrassing. And proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. Wow, that's a horrible thing to happen. I don't know if you remember years ago, an older teenage guy, stole something, minor something, in Singapore. Mm-hmm. And their penalty is to beat you with rods. And so there's this big international uprising about that, you know, rising up about that because it's such a cruel form of punishment. Well, they were stripped, they were dragged down the street, they were stripped of their robes. I don't know what they had on underneath their robes. And they were beaten with rods. Man. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, that could have killed them. Can you imagine how beaten and swollen and bruised, the pain they were in? They didn't give them Tylenol afterwards. And he, having received a command from them, threw them into the inner prison. The jailer threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. Now, think about that. The inner prison of a prison 2,000 years ago. The prisons in that area right now are not very good. They're awful. Think if you got thrown into prison in Turkey somewhere or Jordan. Well, this was the one like that 2,000 years ago. So there was no electricity. There was nowhere to go to the bathroom except on yourself. They were in stocks. They had been totally beaten, embarrassed, defiled, drugged through the street, robes taken off of them. Knowing that the inner prison, the worst part, like in the deepest, darkest part of the dungeon, there were probably rats the size of my Labrador Retriever running around, and bugs and scorpions. I mean, you know, can you imagine the pain? It was totally dark. You ever had a day that bad before? I haven't. Now this is not Jesus. But when they were in Jesus, be right there. And God was performing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul. Oh, who was doing this stuff? Paul, not Paul, Jesus, through Paul. Remember what we read yesterday? Paul said, "I only speak of those things that Christ has accomplished through me." So they aren't Jesus, but they're in one with Christ. So they're in union with him. They've been grafted into his adequacy, his character, his attitude. And so with all that's going on with them, but by about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. What nut jobs. And the prisoners were listening to them. That's for sure. See, Jesus took my captivity captive. So I'm no longer captive to anger and bitterness and resentment, revenge. You see, and so when he told me that yesterday, Mark Smart, he was just reminding me, I took captivity captive. I took complaining captive. It's not, you're not a slave to complaining. Wow, thank you, Jesus, for reminding me. Because there was no fun, and I wouldn't have any fun like that, Lord. I was not having that. Being frustrated is not fun. There's no joy in it. But at midnight, they're singing praises to God. And the prisoners were listening. The prisoners are always listening. They're always watching nightlines. We who say we're Christians. Those who are still held in captivity, though they've been set free, they don't know they are. Because they're not in Christ, they're always watching. But if we act like we're captives, that we claim to be Jesus people, then what is that going to say to them? We've got nothing to say to them. You know? If we look like somebody's been weaned on a dill pickle, why are they going to listen to us? The prisoners were always listening. But they were singing praises to God. Why would they sing praises to God? Because they knew they were in Christ and they were under the reign of grace. And their life was in His hands. And though these people had done bad things and evil things and dark things, that wasn't their issue. They were in Christ. Paul wrote to the Colossians, he says, and those who are in Christ at Colossae. He said that several times in his letters. Almost every one of his letters would say the Philippians who are in Christ, but he said those who are in Christ at Colossae. His first reality to them is that you're a Christian, you're in Christ. Oh yeah, you happen to be in Colossae, but you're in Christ. You're in Christ. Oh, you're in Christ stuck in traffic. Oh. Am I singing praises to God? I mean, because Paul's reality wasn't, the chief reality wasn't how hurting he was, how beat up he was, how bruised he was, how what they had done to him. There was no bitterness here, no anger here, no fear, no anxiety here, because Jesus isn't any of that. Instead, he's singing praises to God, because what Paul knew, what Paul believed, he said several times in Ephesians that he was a prisoner of the Lord when he was in Rome. The Romans didn't, he wasn't their prisoner. He was the prisoner of Christ in Rome. The prisoner in Christ in Rome. And so he was in Christ, seated in the heavenly places. It may look like a jail, the worst kind of jail. You may be hurting, but he was in Christ, seated in heavenly places, living from Him. And all he could do is sing praises to God. An attitude of gratitude. Wow. Even though all this had happened to him. And what occurred? Something miraculous happened. So when we walk in that kind of thing, it gives God freedom to do powerful things. You know? When Jesus shows up, powerful things happen. You know, what we're conscious of is what we transmit. What we're conscious of is what we manifest. And if your consciousness is that I'm in Christ, oh, Jesus, you got me right where you want me. You're winning. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, he had, did I talk to you about this yet? I talk about these things so much. In Colossians, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul's waiting to hear from Titus to see if Titus is going to bring news to him that the Corinthians had repented. And so it says Paul comes into Troas. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. And he said he came into Troas for the gospel's sake. To preach the gospel. He's got two things going on. He's the ultimate evangelist. So he's passing through into Troas, and this, well, I'm just reading it to you. That'll be even better. So I don't miss any of the cool words. Now, I came to Troas for the sake of the gospel. Wow. I came to Troas for the gospel of Christ. And when a door was opened for me in the Lord, wow, that sounds pretty obvious. That's not sovereign, right? Paul came to Troas for the sake of the gospel, to preach the gospel. They had never heard it. And that's his heart, man. And the door was opened for him in the Lord. Wow, perfect scenario. Think about that. You're praying for this group of people. Like there's a group of men or ladies or whatever, a bunch of lawyers or a bunch of folks, and we're in a particular group, and Lord, I was praying, I wanted to God bring the gospel to them, and God opens the door. And then he says, but I had no rest for my spirit, not finding Titus, my brother, but taking leave of them, I went on to Macedonia. Huh? But he said, I had no rest in my spirit. So did Paul blow it or not blow it? He had no rest in his spirit. He didn't say in his flesh, in his spirit. He came there for the gospel. God opened the door. But then he didn't have any rest in his spirit because Titus wasn't there, so he went on to Macedonia. Which one was it? Failure or victory? You see what I'm saying? And he doesn't answer the question for us. You ever had contradictions in your life? Well, Lord, I thought you were saying to do this. I went and did it. It didn't work out really well. You ever had anything like that? Then you get real introspective. Let me just tell you, the Lord, if you're walking in the Spirit, the Lord makes it really difficult for you to miss him. But here's a cool thing. What did Paul say in response? But, like, he knows there's a contradiction. But, thanks be to God, who always leads me in his triumph in Christ and manifests through me the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him, my experience of him, in every place. Wow. That's how Paul lived. So he's in that jail going, thanks be to God who always leads us in his triumph. He's winning. It may not look like your triumph, but it's his triumph in Christ. You can trust him. It's his life, it's his story, not your life, not your story. It's your story, but it's now his life lived through your story. We can trust that. We can trust him. Amen? People think that, you think, well, people have screwed up your story, but they can't screw up his story. If they're no longer part of your story, it just means they weren't supposed to be part of your story anymore. Could they have stayed part of your story? I guess, but thanks be to God who always leads us in his triumph in Christ and manifests to us a sweet aroma of the knowledge of him. It just means their part of your story is over. But they didn't ruin your story unless you get bitter and angry and full of self-pity and frustration and guilt and shame. Do you see? Jesus is bigger than that. So were bad people doing bad things to Paul and Silas? Yeah. Does God cause people to do bad things to people? No. But were they right in the middle of God's will? Yeah. Because they're in Christ. Praising God. And a miracle happens. There's an earthquake. The jail opens up. The jailer gets saved. Takes Paul and Silas back to his home. His whole family gets saved. Wow. Because you just never know what God might be doing while you're having to stand in line longer than you thought you had to. That was the most important. Them being locked, chained, stocks. Their feet, they were probably every part of their body was raw and hurting and aching. But that was the most important thing they'd ever done. And that jailer was the most important person I'd ever been in front of. Because they were living from Christ. Because that's the way Christ sees everything. One more real quick, okay? I don't have a lot of time to do this, then we'll split and go over there and worship and hear some more stuff, okay? This is from 2 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, I'm sorry. Now, when Paul wrote, there had been controversy at times about Paul, but this is what he says, here's what he did. Paul never condoned slavery. The scripture never would condone slavery. There could be nothing worse than slavery, being a slave. Paul never condoned it. What Paul was always calling Christians to do is whatever circumstance you're in, be Christ-like. You with me? Like Paul's size of circumstance is pretty bad. So this is 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 20. Now let each person remain, the word remain is actually the word abide. And I think he's talking about abiding in Christ, not complaint, wherever you're at. Let each man or each person remain in that condition in which they have been called. What? Paul was in that prison. They thought, we're called here because we're in Christ. It's still his story. And he's sovereign God. Were you called to Jesus while a slave? Do not worry about it. What? But if you are able to become free, rather do that. See with me? Paul said, if you can get free, get free. But he didn't say, while you're being a prisoner, be bitter and angry. And be depressed and self-pity because you have the worst life.
Because everybody out there has got the best life, and this is a horrible life. Couldn't be anything worse than being a slave. Again, what did he say? If you were called while a slave, do not worry about it. But if you're able also to become free, rather do that. For he who was called in the Lord, in Christ, he who was called to be in Christ while a slave is the Lord's freed man. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, let each person abide with God. Abide in God. Remain in God, with God, in that condition with which he was called. In other words, if you can get free, get free. But if you can't get free, be free. Because Christ came to set you free. And in this fallen world, sometimes things happen. And so in this condition, he said, you can live in the worst condition possible and not be anxious about it, not worry about it, and be totally free. And if you're totally free on the inside, nobody can do anything to you. They can't take anything away from you. They can't take away your dignity. You had Jesus' dignity. He was crucified naked on the cross. He wasn't embarrassed. Love doesn't give into embarrassment. He wasn't humiliated. You see, seeing from Christ, living from Christ is a radical otherness. That's holiness, what he's saying here. That in the worst possible situation, if you're in Christ, if you'll just abide, so you're free. Can you imagine the impact that would have? The impact that Paul and Silas had. They were prisoners. They were prisoners facing death the next day. And they were singing praises to God at midnight, at the darkest hour. This person, these people talking to him, says, look, even being a slave isn't an excuse to be miserable. Because Jesus transcends all that. Jesus can do slavery. He can do prisoner. Totally free. So you ever find yourself in a circumstance and you just like, I don't like my job at all. I feel like I'm a prisoner in this job. This job is horrible. Really? Really? You think Paul and Silas would say, well, yeah, bless your heart. You have every right to feel sorry for yourself and complain because you got such a bad job. No. We don't have to live like that. You're his free person. And it's got nothing to do with circumstances or what other people do or how people treat you. You're free to love them back, to love them more. You're free to be Christ-like to them. Because all the prisoners out there are watching. They're listening. And then? Okay. All righty, let's go to church.